Well, if you would look at the nations of the world, I don't know about you, but I don't think that there would be any other that I would choose to permanently live in rather than this one. I appreciate what we have here in the United States. And yet the United States is not without a lot of issues. There are a lot of problems in this nation. There are obviously socioeconomic problems, and there's some political issues going on that, and some folks running for office, and sometimes you just wonder, you know, Lord, is this working out the way you want? And we have to trust His sovereignty in that. We know that there are race issues in our nation and all kinds of moral problems in our nation. But really, you look at all of these problems of America, they stem from one real issue. There is a sin problem with Americans. That's what really causes the problems of our nation, is the sin problem of our people. Me included, you included. If we would look across the nations of the world, the main issue is that we can deal with lots of remedies of and symptoms of things, but the real issue is all of us have a sin problem. And that the only person that can fix that problem for us is Jesus. As we come to another warning passage in the book of Hebrews, we find that they get more intense. You remember the book of Hebrews was written to believers and that had come out of Judaism, but there were some that were still struggling and they had not crossed over from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. They didn't fully embrace the person of Jesus. They were coming to church and hearing about Jesus, but they were on the fence with Jesus. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a warning passage that the writer of Hebrews says, look, you need to give more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest you drift away. And how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Then, in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7 and following, there's the next warning passage deals with the problem of hearing. It quotes from Psalm 95, where the children of Israel strayed from God in the wilderness. And they take that passage in Psalm 95 around verse number 7. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We have to guard. There's a warning passage. Beware lest you have a hard heart. The final warning passage in the book of Hebrews is found in Hebrews chapter 10. So take your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at the context beginning in verse number 19 through 39. But we're going to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. With that, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take these words of Scripture today and drive them home in our heart. I know that's the work of your Spirit, and so I pray that you would do that in the name of Jesus and that people would be drawn to Christ and Christ alone. In your name, amen. Sometimes we get caught making a decision, a hard decision. Sometimes you weigh out pros and cons and think, what am I going to do? It's going to cost, and I'm going to this, or what if I, and what are the repercussions? And you weigh out. The Jews who had come to know Christ in the early church in the book of Hebrews had crossed over that line, but there were some that were still hanging on. They didn't know exactly what to do, or if they did know what to do, maybe they were fearful. They were weighing out their pros and cons list of whether I want to step over the threshold and trust Jesus or not. And in the book of Hebrews, the 10 chapters previous to the one we've started reading in, show us the superiority of Jesus, that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets, that he is superior to angels, that he is superior to Moses, that Jesus is a superior high priest to the high priesthood of Aaron, that Jesus in the new covenant and his death on the cross, his ultimate sacrifice for sin and resurrection from the dead is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. The whole book is stressing Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Today, if you'll hear that, if you'll understand that, don't harden your heart. Don't drift away from that truth. Instead, you have to grasp it. And then the last warning passage given in the book of Hebrews, it really lays it out for all of us. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no other sacrifice for sins. In other words, God has made one way to come to salvation. That's through Jesus alone. And that's something all of us have to weigh out. There's been times of confusion in our nation where people have sometimes equated that I go to church on Christmas and Easter and that I can sing the words to God Bless America and that makes me a believer. And that is totally and unequivocally false. There has to be a personal knowledge and relationship with Jesus in order for someone to have forgiveness and eternal life. Now, as the writer of Hebrews is writing this warning passage in verse number 26 through 31, we find that sandwiched between those two passages, he is really calling and reminding believers of the challenge and responsibility that we have and the hope that we need to be reminded of that we ultimately win. So we have two passages to believers on serving as the bread, and then this warning passage serving as the meat. And so I want us to think about this whole passage, and we pick back up in verse number 19 as we think about the word from the Lord or hearing words from the Lord. And the first, we find that there are words of walking with the Lord. There are words of walking with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, he begins to tell us about the blood of Jesus and how Jesus was a greater high priest. And then he lays out three let us commands to these believers. Notice with me the first one in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. So words of walking. So he's saying, look, some of you have come out of Judaism already. You have trusted Jesus alone as the only way. You're not trusting the law. You're not trusting good works. You've come to understand, as verse 19 tells us, that it is through the work of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that we can come to enter into a relationship with God. So this is what you need to do. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere and a genuine heart in full assurance of our faith. There is this picture that we need to draw near. James reminds us in James 4:8 that if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So as believers, he lays out the challenge. As you're walking with the Lord, draw near to him with a sincere heart. Draw near to him with full assurance of the faith. You need to keep your focus set. Now, this was not an easy time to be a believer in the first century. There was persecution. There was family disowning. Hey, if you're going to trust Jesus, then we're not going to have anything to do with you. That's not how you were raised. There were families that were putting their family members out because they had come to know Jesus. And he challenges them, draw near. Draw near with a sincere heart, with this full assurance of faith. And then he gives another let us statement. Notice in verse number 23. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast. Hold fast. We're drawing near and we're holding fast. When the persecution comes, when the financial repercussion and people don't want to shop at your place comes, or when people don't want to have anything to do with you come, you need to draw near to God and hold fast. You know, ultimately, when you think about it, there's going to come a time when you are wheeled into a surgery where you can't hold your wife's hand or your children's hand or your parents' hand. There's only one person that's with us at that moment, and that's when we have to draw near and hold fast. When we face persecution in our workplace, someone teases or says something, or in our neighborhood, you know, we can, sometimes we just have to take it, and we just have to say, God, I'm just choosing to draw near to you, but I am holding fast in the faith. I am not going to quit. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So he said, now we have this picture of faith and we have this picture of hope. And then he gives one more let us statement. Notice in verse number 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. The word consider means to keep an eye on each other. You know, the challenge is when life gets rough, it's easy just to focus on ourselves. It's easy to look in and say, man, I've got to take care of myself. And here, the writer of Hebrews says, as you're going through the challenges of life and you're drawing near to God and you're holding fast in God, don't forget to look around you. Consider one another. Keep your eye on that brother or that sister over here. Keep your eye on that hurting person over here. Keep your eye on this person over here. Let us consider one another. And then he says to stir up love and good works. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word somebody stirring something up in church, my mind normally goes to a negative connotation. Right. Because when you think about stirring something up, or that person stirring something up at church, or they're stirring something up at work, most of the time our mind goes to the negative, because we realize when they're stirring something up, they're bringing in gossip, or they're bringing in other kinds of drama and junk. And that's not the picture that we have at all here. That as we walk our Christian life, we are to draw near to God to hold fast, and we're to stir up love, and we're to stir up good works. Remember, we draw near with that full assurance of faith. We hold fast the confession of our hope, and then we stir up love. Don't you find it interesting? Right here, hope, our faith, hope, and love are mentioned as challenges and virtues that are to be portrayed in the life of a believer. We are to stir up love and good works. And then the next verse says that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, but we're to exhort one another. So we're to stir up love, we're to stir up good works, and we're to exhort one another. Don't you find it interesting? And a lot of times we take, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves as a key verse that says you are to come to church, and you are. Yep. That's laid out here. That as we go through life, we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. We are to come together in worship. But don't you find it interesting? The picture is not so that I can be blessed by the music, not so that I can hear a preacher preach the word of God, but the coming together and the assembling of ourselves is so that while we're together, we're stirring up love in each other's lives. We're stirring up good works in each other's lives. We're encouraging and exhorting one another in our lives. That's the picture. So listen, if you come to church and you say, man, I really didn't receive anything, let me ask you, did you give anything? Because that's what the Bible calls us to do, that we're to be people who are sharing love and sharing good works, and that we're to be people who are exhorting one another. So if you come to church and say, man, I really didn't get anything out of it, then I have to ask the question, did you give anything to it? Did you prepare your heart for it? But did you come with an attitude that God has called me while I'm in this place to stir up love and to stir up good works and to exhort one another, especially as the day is approaching? Stirring up love. You know, once we come to know the Lord in our life, we receive the Holy Spirit who gives us a divine love. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. Once we come to know Him, we get to experience for the first time in our life absolutely unconditional undeserved love that is eternal and will never fail. And because we have received that love, we need to express that love. Stir up love. Stir up good works. Did you know in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, we learn verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we often stop right there. And we hear the plan of salvation, that's wonderful. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest we should boast. But he goes on in verse number 10, for those who come to know Jesus, it says, for we are his workmanship. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You are to be a man or woman of good works if you know Jesus. That's what he's saying. Once you come to know him, you are to be Mr. or Mrs. Good Works in your life. Not that good works get us to heaven, but that's why you were created. You were created to come to know Jesus so that your light would shine through the works that you do. So you're stirring up love, you're stirring up good works. And then in verse number 26, where he talks about not forsaking, but we are to exhort one another. That word exhort is the word parakaleo in the Greek. The word kaleo means to call. The word para that is used there means to come alongside, to be with. So I am to come alongside and to call and exhort and encourage you in your spiritual life and in your spiritual walk. Can I ask you this week, have you come alongside anybody? Encouraged them? Come alongside to pray? Come alongside to visit? Have you been a parakaleo person that's exhorting someone this week? Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. Those are words of walking with the Lord. Man, we are drawing near and holding fast. And while we do it in a family. We do it with a team called the church that God's given us. But not only are there words of walking with the Lord, but then in verse number 26, the passage that we read, we pick up with words of warning from the Lord. Words of warning. Now, as we look at this passage, again, as the writer of Hebrews is writing, he's writing to believers primarily, but there are some who are hearing this and they have not crossed over yet. They've not taken that step to follow Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've probably seen the pictures of the Old Testament, and now as they've looked at the first 10 plus chapters in Hebrews, they have recognized that Jesus is the great sacrifice, that Jesus is the great high priest who, after offering the sacrifice, has sat down, that the work of the high priest in the Old Testament was never finished. He did not sit down when he was in the process of making a sacrifice, but now that Jesus has offered his life as a perfect sacrifice, the picture is that Jesus was not only the sacrifice, but as the high priest, he could sit down. So he gives that warning in verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 19. As it is written, John says that there are those that went out from us, but they were not truly a part of us, or they wouldn't have left. What he's talking about is people who have come into the church for a very short period of time, or come in and been numbered among the believers for a very short time, but they left. And here, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, there may be some of you that are sitting, listening, that you're in a church gathering, you're with a group of believers, but understand that you have to come to know Jesus personally in your life. Notice the warning of willful rejection. And notice that word willfully that is used. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. The warning of willful rejection is the knowledge of the truth that they have received is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, his payment for sins, their hope of salvation. If you sin, if you reject the willfully, the work of Jesus as the only way to be forgiven of sin, there is no plan B. That's what he's saying. There is no other way. God has made one way for us to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, but the way, truth, and the life. So if we sin willfully, or we willfully reject, after hearing the message of Jesus, there is no other way of salvation. Right. That's it. There's only one way. So, if we sin willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If you don't trust Jesus and the sacrifice for sin, then there is no other way. Now, notice down with me in verse number 29. We'll deal with 27, 28 in just a minute. For those who reject the way of Jesus, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has, now notice these words, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now notice how this is pictured. Willfully rejecting Jesus in verse number 29 is pictured as trampling the Son of God underfoot. That, my friends, is a very serious accusation. That we're saying, hey, it's 4th of July weekend. I'm sure most of us do not like it when someone burns a flag or steps on a flag. That bugs me. That causes some feelings in me that says, look, if you don't like it here, there's 100 plus other nations you can go to and live on. All right? But the picture here is they look at this sacrifice and the message of Jesus, and they think so little of it that they'll just walk on it. They are trampling the Son of God underfoot. Now, notice the next thing. They're counting this, the blood of the covenant, a common thing. So now they're just counting the blood of Jesus. You know, there's some people, when you're walking on down the road, if you see a penny on the ground, question. How many of you will stop and pick up a penny? All right, about a fourth of you. Okay, here's the picture. That while these folks are walking, they look at the blood of Jesus like a penny on the ground. And they count it just a common thing that to them is pretty well worthless, so they won't even take it and pick it up. So they will trample the Son of God underfoot. They will count this, the work of Christ, as basically worthless and useless. And then notice the last thing. And they will insult the Spirit of grace. At our block party, we were kind of having a follow-up with our staff. And one of our staff members who was kind of working out in the parking lot area while the strength team was sharing their testimony and the message of how Jesus changed their life, said that a dad was ushering his kids out and basically giving them a lecture something like this. If you ever hear anyone talking about this kind of stuff like Jesus, then you need to get away from that as soon as you can. Trampling, counting, insulting the Spirit of grace. The Bible makes it very clear. We can disagree on a lot of things. We can disagree on Bible things, end times, some that can be understood in under our tent. You might have a different view of when the rapture is going to happen or what the tribulation is going to look like or whether there's going to be a millennium or those kinds of things. You can have different views on that. But there is one spiritual religious view that we must share. We can have different political views. Now, I have mine, and I happen to think mine's right. That's why I have it. All right? But you have yours as well. And we all have them. You might have a different thoughts and philosophy of leadership. And your plans of leadership, even if you were leading this church and you were in my position, and you would say, man, if I was Pastor Buddy, I would have done this or done this. And you know what? I pray and you just make the best decisions that you can. I mean, sometimes you make good ones, and you know what? Over the years, I will tell you, I've made some that haven't been so good. We can disagree on leadership things, but there is one spiritual principle that we must agree upon. And that is, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. And that when we say there are many ways to God, or when we say that, you know, Jesus, he's a pretty good way, but there's going to be many paths up the mountain. Listen, we come to a complete disagreement on that. And to be honest with you, if that's not what you believe, then you shouldn't be a member of this church if you're a member. And maybe you're just wasting your time even coming. If you're here and you don't know that, I want to encourage you to come, because I'm going to tell you every week, Jesus is the way. And I pray that one day your heart and mind will open up and receive it. But the truth is there's a severe warning, the warning of willful rejection. But notice with that, because there is a great challenge, that there's the warning then of judgment that comes with it. And the judgment is severe. Notice verse 30. We know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord will judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." There is a warning of severe judgment. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 27 and 28, basically it says, if you broke the Old Testament law and by the testimony of two or three witnesses, man, you could be pronounced guilty. But it is much worse to sin and reject Jesus. That's what that basically is saying. And it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And vengeance is mine, I will repay. This week, July the 8th, 275 years ago, July 8th, 1741, Jonathan Edwards stood and he preached the sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." How many of you heard that sermon before? English literature, if you had it. This sermon was one of the catalyst sermons of the First Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards stood up and with great portrayals and pictures basically gave some very challenging words to the people that were there. He preached from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 35, where it says that their foot shall slide in due time. And here's, just let me give you a couple excerpts. "The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow is made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow. And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood." In other words, the picture is God, man, has his bow and arrow pulled, and it's aimed right toward your heart. And the only thing that's keeping that from striking your heart is his mercy at that moment. He goes on and he says this: "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince, and yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment." This is often the picture from English literature that they say, you know, that as Edwards drew out this picture, that you are like a spider that's hanging by this thin web over this burning cauldron. Here we have the picture of Hebrews 10:31, where it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is not only a God of love, but he also is a God of wrath, that because of our sin against an infinite and holy God, his justice demands an infinite punishment that corresponds with the crime. That's the challenge that we think of, and the pictures that Edwards drew from. And as I read reviews on Edwards, they said, man, that he was telling people, if you don't follow the rules and be moral, then you are going to go to hell. And can I tell you, that is absolutely not what Edwards said. Edwards gave a picture of the horror of God's punishment. He gave a picture of the fierce wrath that God pours out upon those who reject him. But the very fact that you're here today is a gift of God's grace to you. And this is what Edwards said. And now you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open and stands in calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners. A day wherein many are flocking to him and pressing into the kingdom of God. Many are daily coming from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Many that were very lately in the same miserable condition that you are in are now in a happy state. Listen, with their hearts filled with love to him who has loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. How awful is it to be left behind such a day. He gives a picture of the fierce wrath of God against sin. But he says today, the day the door of mercy is thrown wide open. And you can come and receive him. And he quotes from Revelation chapter 1 where it gives a picture of Jesus to him who loved us. And he shed his own blood for us. And that picture then can be, you can experience that love and forgiveness. Do you know the background out of which Jonathan Edwards wrote that in history was that as people came to the United States and they started forming churches, what happened was some people were coming over and they were not coming to know Christ. And yet they had enough religious heritage where they wanted their children to be baptized as infants and they wanted to be able to celebrate a marriage at church and do those kinds of things. And so they came up with something in the 1600s called the Halfway Covenant. And the Halfway Covenant was this, that even though you don't profess Jesus as your Savior, you can still be a half member of our church. This is serious. You can be a half member of our church. You can't take the Lord's Supper and you can't vote, but you can be a halfway member of our church and your children can be baptized and you can have all the other privileges of a believer. And against that background, Edwards began to say, look, you might be sitting in a pew today, but understand the sinful condition in which you are in. And there is no other hope than Jesus. But the door of mercy is open today. But you have to open up your heart to receive him and him alone. Those are words of warning. And can I tell you, there have been many who I believe probably have walked an aisle and said yes. Maybe they said, you know what? My parents were baptized. My granddaddy was a pastor. And so now I need to get baptized. But they never truly made a profession of faith in their life. And so today I speak to you with that same passion and warning of Edwards that says, look, your life is hanging in the balances right now. And the only thing that is keeping you from an eternity of separation from God is the fact that he's given you that breath in your lungs right now. And the door of mercy is open and you need to receive him. But listen to the picture. If you reject Jesus, after hearing the knowledge of the truth, it's like trampling the Son of God and counting the blood of his covenant as a common thing, a penny on the ground you won't even pick up. And you insult the Spirit of grace when God reaches out in grace and you say, no. There's a word of warning, and there's a word of warning in our church today. And can I tell you, there's a word of warning that needs to be shared across pulpits of our nation today, that growing up in America does not make you a Christian, that singing God Bless America doesn't make you a Christian, that because you know Lee Greenwood's song God Bless the USA doesn't make you a Christian. The only way you come to know that you are a true believer is by trusting Jesus Christ. Alone. There are words of walking. Let us, let us, let us. There are words of warning. If you reject, there's no other way. And there's a severe warning that comes with that. You can make that choice to reject Jesus, but friend, you do not get to choose the consequence that comes with that. That comes from the hands of a fearful and living God. But then thirdly, in order to encourage believers on the other side of this passage, he gives a picture of words of winning. Notice, if you will, as you pick up, we read down in verse number 32 and following. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. There are words of warning. He first reminds them of the past victories. Recall, and it just doesn't give, just say, oh yeah, I kind of remember that. It really gives the picture of remember with the great detail. Remember with all that you have that day in which you were illuminated, that day in which you were transformed, that day in which you came to know Jesus as your Savior. Recall, recollect, remember that day and remember it for all it's worth. And as you went through that time, you endured suffering and you endured reproach and you endured the hardship that came with it. And you even remembered me in my chains. He's saying, look, remember that day when Jesus changed your life. Don't lose focus of that. Boy, that's a good word for some of us today. Remember that day. Remember that time when you were on that path away from God and God opened up your eyes and your mind and your heart and the Spirit brought conviction. Remember that day. Those are days of past victory. But then he assured us of days of future rewards. Verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know what he says? Despite what's going on politically in our nation right now, despite the tribulation that you're facing right now, despite the financial hardship that you're in right now, despite the difficulty that you may be walking through right now, remember, Jesus is coming. That's the hope we have. Jesus is coming. These are words of winning. Listen, it's not about who wins an election. It's ultimately is who sits on the throne forever. Now, I understand elections are important and we ought to vote and do all those things as a citizen. But we understand that we do not look to D.C. for help. Our help ultimately comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We look to him who sits on the throne. We look to him. And we trust that he is coming. He's not going to tarry much longer, I don't believe. And the just, until that day, are going to live by faith. So don't be like those who draw back. Instead, we move forward like those who desire and know that we are going to win. The hope of our life is that we win for eternity. We win. We look across the religious landscape of our day and we say there's only one who has a tomb that's marked vacant. His name is Jesus. And if you have not received him in your life, it is as if you are trampling the Son of God. You are counting what he did for you as worthless, and you insult the Spirit of grace. Today I want to ask you, do you know that you know Jesus? Man, the doors of mercy are thrown wide open. That's good news. I can tell you for right now, at this moment, those doors of mercy are open. I don't know if that door of mercy will be open for you tomorrow. I just know that you're here right now. You have breath in your lungs right now. And if you've not received Jesus right now, then you need to. As the writer, as Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, said, hey, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You need to receive Jesus. If you've not received him, you need to receive him today.